from you. And Lord, I pray that my words might be pleasing to you and according to your will, so that together we might be challenged and encouraged. In Jesus I pray. Amen. So I was excited when I came in to see your vision statement up on the wall. We see a dynamic, Christ-centered church that shines as a light for Canberra, bringing people peace and hope. I can't remember of many churches I've been in and seen, you know, peace, you know, embedded in their vision statement of who they are trying to be, the direction they want to head in. So that's good. You all knew that, right, about your vision statement that included the call and the vision to bring peace and hope to this community in which you find yourselves in. And it's a good vision because peace is sadly lacking in the world we live in today. It seems to be becoming more and more unpeaceful, I think. Peace is not something that many people experience today. Someone has calculated that throughout the last 2,000 years since Jesus came, the world has seen over 15,000 wars of one kind or another that are significant to be recorded. And since the beginning of the 20th century, now we're in the 21st century, there has not been one day of worldwide peace in the world. There has been continued conflict over and over again. And we see that. We are surrounded by it. We've just got to turn on the news and we see it. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty concerned about what's happening in these conversations between North Korea and America right now. It's getting seems to be getting more and more heated. And we're getting dragged into it. We might get be a target ourselves. Concerns my teenage, well, 21 and 19, got to remember their ages, my kids. But yeah, they're the kind of discussions we're having around the table at dinner. Violence and conflict is happening on a worldwide scale. And is there an answer? And your vision is to bring hope and peace in the midst of that today. And that's a good vision. But what is peace? It's a good question. What do we mean by peace in the world in which we live in? Is it really possible for peace to exist today? Some people ask that question. Is it at all possible to live with and in peace? And today I'd like to suggest that it is. And I think peace is available to us at least three levels. So I've kind of got 3 points. And it's a good Baptist kind of sermon. So my lecturers and my supervisors will be pleased. I'll get that tick. Tell them that, Matt. I stuck to 3 points. I don't know how long we're going to go. What time do we need to finish? Sorry? Before 2. Okay, good. I don't need to be home till like 6 o'clock tomorrow night, so I'm good to go. But I think peace is possible. The scriptures remind us that God actually is intentional about offering us peace. You know, from the man who prayed for us reminded us that from the very beginning, as God begins to call out his people and to build the people of Israel, his people, begins with a promise of peace. It was embedded in Jesus' ministry and actions, and he spoke about it. We'll get to some of those. The psalmist reminds us in Psalms 29 that the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. And kind of the sense of those words is this is an intentional action. This is what God wants to do. We don't have to kind of plead for it from God. It's in his nature. For God, as we read in those readings, is a God of peace who wants to bless his people. And that word bless has this whole abundance about it. It's not just, you know, a little bit. It's not, you know, just one lolly from the lolly jar. My relatives and people who looked after me would just give me one lolly when I was a child, and I wanted them all. But God gives us all. He blesses us with peace. And I think the first place that God offers us peace is within. And I think that's that's what's needed most in the world. Peace within. Peace on the inside. And that's one of the things God promises to give us. Peace on the inside in our heart. We read from those words in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. And there Paul is saying, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul is really talking about a transaction here that is taking place. And we make transactions all the time. I made a transaction this morning. I went down here and brought a coffee. I witnessed a conflict myself between this giant Great Dane and this little dog that was walking past that wanted to take on this Great Dane. And the two owners are holding their dog, a little short person with a big dog, I think they're about the same size, trying to hold him back. I'm, this thing's going to escalate here. I'm glad I'm inside the coffee shop. But I've got to hand over my money in order to get my coffee. I've got to let go. That's what's called a transaction. And it's kind of what Paul has in mind. There is this transaction on offer. God offers to give us peace, but we've got to exchange our, well, as he says, our through prayer, our requests, our anxieties, our worries, our fears. I think for many of us, we like to hold on to some of those. Perhaps we're too fearful to let them go. And the peace, if we are willing to give those to God, Paul says, God, the God of peace, will give you peace that guards your heart, that transcends all understandings and will guard your heart. It's something that happens on the inside of us. Peace happens on the inside. Jesus put it this way in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 20. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. The peace that God gives to us, the peace that's on offer even today on the inside is different to the way the world understands it, says Jesus. It exists despite what's going on in the world. Now, one way the world understands peace, and I think we hear it all the time on our TVs, is in the terms of, you know, of security or financial security. You know, the most important in the world, I remember an ad when I was growing up, the most important person in the world is you, said the ad. Get your financial security. Come to this seminar and learn how to buy your next house or get the bigger car. Or if I get my house paid off, then I'll be secure. If I get my credit cards paid off, my wife will be happy with me. That true story, that one. If I can just be financially secure and I won't have to worry, and then I can have peace. Many people think about peace in that way. Other people think of peace as a tranquility, you know, a peaceful place. Sitting on a quiet beach. I don't know if you've been to way up north of Queensland, is it white sandy beach, Whitehaven, I think it's called, beach, stretches for miles. We did a cruise around there on a square rigged yacht in the BC days. That's before kids' days. You can do those sort of things, go on holidays together and sit on beaches. I think it's quietness or peacefulness. We used to say in our home that peace in our house was when the kids went to bed. Now that they're 20 and 18, it's when they go out of the house. It's nice and peaceful. But the trouble with this kind of peace is that it never actually lasts. Those quiet moments on the beach, the quietness in the home when the kids are asleep, they wake up or they come home or there's noise or you've got to pack your bags and head back to work after a holiday at the beach. The peace that God offers us, this peace within, exists despite circumstances. And that's one of the things we need to understand about the peace that God offers to us. It exists despite the circumstances and the troubles and the things where we might be going through. It's dependent on God himself and his gift of his spirit and his presence within our life. He is our peace, says Paul. John 16:33, there Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. And kind of embedded in this idea of peace that God gives us to us through Jesus is the knowledge that actually God is in control, that I can trust him despite the circumstances that I might find myself in, regardless of how big or how uncertain or even how fearful they might be. And knowing that gives us peace within. And that's been our journey. My wife, Carolyn, she was just speaking yesterday as a ladies' event, so she didn't travel with me on this trip. But a number of years ago, we sat in a doctor's office and they gave us the news that she had breast cancer. And it's not very good news. And it wasn't encouraging news. The surgeon then, the specialist, he was crying as he told us the bad news, that it's, I wish I had something good to tell you. This is, you know, aggressive. It has spread. We're going to try to get you to 2 years. And that's devastating. And the first thing we did when we sat in the car was to pray. And we still remember sitting in my VTSS Commodore, which I had to sell later on. I love that car, by the way. But we're sitting in this car. I don't know why I told you that. It just brings back memories. And we pray to God to just be in this thing, because we don't know what to do. But we felt God had much more work for us to do. And this peace came over us. This word, and we both received, we felt from God and from others, that this will not end you. This will not be the end. That God has much more work. And we felt that. And in many ways, we think we're involved in that now. So, and it's been over 10 years and she's cancer-free. And we praise God for that. That's good, isn't it? This is a great testament. She's worth getting down. Much better than I am at speaking. Peace within is the peace of knowing that God is in control. It's not as the world understands peace, but it's peace despite the circumstances. So we can have peace within. That's the first level. And you can have that even today if you're not experiencing that. Secondly, we can have peace with others. This is the second place that peace kind of plays out in our lives. And we need peace with others. There is distinct lack of it in this world as I move around, although it's part of my role. I speak to many churches and do many leaderships, talk with many leaders. I'm really encouraged about Dixon because I'm not coming here to referee fights or work through significant issues or tell people that, you know, they're out of line or whatever. So I'm encouraged. This is an exciting journey these next few days that we're together. There is conflict at every level, between husbands and wives, parents and children, brothers and sisters, neighbours and even friends. Chinese proverb says that if there is light in the soul, there will be beauty in the person. If there is beauty in the person, there will be harmony in the house. If there's harmony in the house, there will be order in the nations. If there's order in the nation, there will be peace in the world. That proverb is saying that, you know, peace in the world actually starts with peace between people. Peace in the midst of relationships. And peace, while peace within is dependent upon God, peace with others, well, that's dependent upon you and upon me. Let me define what peace is meant within our relationships by telling you what it's not. Firstly, peace is not the absence of conflict. Many people believe they just ignore a problem, it will just go away. I can tell you that it doesn't, and that's been my experience. It doesn't go away. People like to pretend that there's nothing wrong rather than facing and being honest about the problem or the issue. People like to stick their heads in the sand. Let me tell you that not making waves does not calm the sea. I like that kind of illustration. Not making waves will not calm the seas. Secondly, people believe that peace involves just not, you know, just giving in. Oh, I won't fight this battle. I'll just appease, you know, the person I'm in a relationship with. Might be a spouse, might be a work colleague. I'll just get on with it. I'll just suck it up. It's not worth worrying about. Winston Churchill once said that an appeaser, someone who gives in, is one who feeds a crocodile hoping it will eat him last. Churchill is suggesting it will come back to bite you eventually in the end. Appeasing another person for the sake of peace actually does not bring about peace. What it breeds is actually, we know, and breeds resentment. You can only do that for so long. And I've sat with couples who over many years, one or the other, have just given in, building up level of resentment after resentment to the point where it becomes, I can't take this anymore. And then all the years of resentment come out all at once, and we're in for a big rough road in those circumstances. Peace comes through working through conflict, not ignoring it. And Jesus has much to say about this, about peace with others. He says two very important things. Firstly, he says in Matthew chapter 5, this is from the Message, he says, if you enter your place of worship and about to make an offering, and you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you, abandon your offering, leave immediately, go to this friend, make things right, then and only then come back and work things out with God. Basically, Jesus is saying that if you're aware of someone you've hurt or wronged, or that someone has something against you, that's far more important than being in worship. It's far more important than coming to my presence. In fact, there is a sense that Jesus is saying that we need to have our relationships right in order to fully enter into his presence. And someone has, if you've wronged somebody, says Jesus, you have a responsibility to go to that person and seek to make it right. Romans 12 reminds us that as much as it is up to you, seek peace. Be a peacemaker. But not only does Jesus say, if someone's wronged you, you need to go. He says in Matthew 18, if a fellow believer hurts you, go and tell him or her. Work it out between the two of you. If they listen, you've made a friend. And now here Jesus is saying, if someone has hurt you, sit in the corner and wait for them to come. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, if someone has hurt you, you go. If you've hurt someone, you go. And I think the picture Jesus is giving us here of two people who might be in conflict going to one another and meeting in the middle, you know, on the way to the temple or the way to the place of worship. Whether it's your fault or not, says Jesus, seek peace. You might just win a friend. And I've worked with many people and I've seen relationships restored. One of my most, I think, favourite images, I've been in pastoral ministries for some 22 years. Last 11 of those, no, it's longer than that. I'm pretty old, man, I think. Been in Lithgow, which is this weather here we're experiencing right now. I had the best sleep last night. I felt like I was back in Lithgow. It was nice and cold, and the air was crisp and clean. It was a good night's rest. We're working with a couple who were in conflict, and I still remember the day they stood up in church and declared that their relationship had been restored. And I can still see them. They were, you know, sitting on the right-hand side of the congregation up where that lady in the pink dress is, and standing up, and they're good friends now, and working with them, and to see God do a miracle. And when they first came to the church, they were, our day is done. How can we end things peacefully? We've got kids and a new baby, and we don't know what to do anymore. And it was a journey, but one that was worth fighting for, and one where God worked, and that's called a miracle, isn't it? God is in the business of bringing peace to people, of restoring relationships. And I've seen relationships restored over very difficult circumstances, and yet still relationships end over really minor things in the, you know, on the grand scheme of things. Peace comes through working through conflict, not ignoring it, not simply giving in. And having peace in our relationships is a real possibility. Next week is Mother's Day. And I know for some people it will, you go and you're just going to ignore the issues in family. For some, because of the issues, perhaps you won't go to family. I almost had a conflict because originally we booked to come here on Mother's Day. I shared that with my wife and she said, well, you could do that and that might be the last thing you do. Or you could push it back a week. You make the choice. So what you're saying is you don't want me to go, you know, next week to Canberra. Yeah, you're getting it. Finally. Regardless of whether, you know, we're right or the wrong, there is an enormous benefit of being the peacemaker. And someone has to take the first step. And Jesus encourages that to be you, regardless of where you might be in the conflict. And if you come to the seminar in a couple of weeks, there's all different levels of conflict, and some are more difficult than others. There are right and wrong responses. And I know if it's been long-term and it's tough, you know, maybe going is not the right thing to do. And I'm more than happy to talk and work with people through that. So we can have relationships with others. In fact, Jesus had a big emphasis on that. We can have peace within our communities. And you know, that was one of the attractive things about the early church, is it spread in those first few hundred years. Spread so rapidly. One of the contributing factors was how they lived and operated and related to one another. It was a community of people who genuinely loved one another. It was evident to all. They were a community of people who cared for the least and the lost and the broken. They fed orphans and they cared for widows. And they were seen and visible as a loving peace community. And people, F.F. Bruce says, people looked at them and said, I want to be a part of that. I want what they have. And I think that's one of our greatest witnesses as a community of faith in the places we find ourselves in, to be examples of a peace-loving community with hope for the world. Because it's lacking out there. It's dreadfully lacking in the world in which we live in. And we possess the very one who's able to bring peace. We can have peace in our relationships, and I think it's powerful and effective in the world in which we live in. And the final place we can have peace, I don't know how long I've been going, the final place we can have peace, and I think the most important place and really where it all begins, is peace with God. Because that's, I think, really what you're saying in your vision, but it flows out to those other relationships. We can have peace with God. In fact, we cannot have really peace within and peace with others without peace with God. Follow that? It's the place, really, we need to start. Romans 5:1 tells us that since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Someone once looked at the world and wrote to a newspaper, around 100 years ago now, and said, what on earth is wrong with the world? People are still asking that question, what on earth is wrong with the world? And it was G.K. Chesterton who wrote back and said, simply, I am. I'm what's wrong with this world. And what Chesterton was saying as he went on to unpack his rather two-word response, sin is what's wrong with this world. Most problems in this world can be traced back to man's greed, to mankind's selfishness, to mankind's intentional hurting of another. And people all over the world are quick to blame God. And you've heard, I'm sure you've heard it, and I've heard it again just recently. How can a loving God let so many bad things happen in the world? I remember a cartoon I saw. I've got a friend of mine, a graphic artist. I'm going to draw this up, and I'm going to get him to draw it for today, but I didn't have time. But it's of two guys talking about this very thing. And one guy says, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God why he let so much, you know, pain and suffering happen in the world. And the other man says, oh, I wouldn't ask God that. He goes, well, why not? He goes, well, I'm afraid that God just might ask me the very same thing. How did I let so much pain and suffering happen in the world? God actually doesn't let things happen. We do. Mankind does. Whenever we choose our own way, whether we choose our way rather than God's way, the Bible calls that sin. And that's the problem, mostly at the heart of most of what the world is facing. Sin is doing what we want rather than what God wants. It's living our way rather than God's way. It's following our set of rules rather than God's set of rules, and he's laid it out pretty clearly. And still many people today, Jesus is teaching in the Sermon of the Mount, if we live that out, we would revolutionize the world. But we don't live it out because we are sinful and we live mostly to our own desires. Romans 3:23, I'm sure you know that verse, says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all, you know, this is our problem. Not God's problem. And his solution to the world is bound up in a person, not a program, the person and work of Jesus. We are literally in conflict with God if we have not accepted what Jesus has done for us. That's where we find ourselves. And we remain in conflict until we make peace with him, until we make peace with God. And that's what's on offer today. And that's kind of the big agenda of the church. That's what we're on about. Jesus calls us into peace, into a peaceful relationship with him, so that we might then offer that same relationship to others. We have peace with God, said Romans, because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Peace with God is possible because Jesus has broken down that barrier. He's paid the price. He's kind of set the account free. He's leveled the account. He's paid the price. And it's available to you and to me. And that's the first place to start. You know, that couple I mentioned, you know, that's where I began. I led the husband to the Lord, and it revolutionized his life. He learned what it meant to be in love and how to, and they both rediscovered what it means to be in Jesus, and it saved their marriage. God is in the business of doing that over and over and over again. Peace with God is always the place to start. And that's where often I start. I ask people as I sit in conflicted situations, how do you marry this up with the Word of God and what Jesus calls upon us? Where are you at with God? That's one of the questions I want to leave with you today. Are you at peace with the Creator of this universe through Jesus Christ? And God offers us peace within, peace with others, and it flows out of our relationship with God. It flows out of peace with God. Our friend a bit early on mentioned, you know, how God encapsulates all of that. It's called shalom, peace, a good word study. You can do a doctorate on it if you want, Matt, on this one word, shalom. There's so much information and so much we can learn about it. But I like the way the theological word book describes and talks about this word, shalom. We find it in the scriptures from beginning to end. It encompasses, you know, completeness, wholeness, harmony, fulfillment. It's not just about the absence of conflict, but it's a very deep and rich word that that God offers and invites us in to participate. And I like their definition. Shalom means unimpaired relationships with others and with God. Do you like that? Understanding a shalom? Actually, that's what shalom means. Unimpaired relationships with others and with God. You know, we need peace today. Peace within, peace with others, most importantly, peace with God. And we need to actively pursue it because there are many things, and the devil himself seeks to take that away, seeks to take away the very thing that God offers to give to us. And you can have it today. Peace with God, which will hopefully translate and transform and flow into peace in your life and with others. Unimpaired relationship with God and with others. That's the goal. That's what's on the table today for you and for me. And I can tell you that all around the world, regardless of how much money people have or don't have, someone once said that when our relationships are good, life is good, and when our relationships are bad, life is bad. And I think that's very, very true. And God offers the work in the midst of that today, and he offers peace to you. So my final question is, what is it that you need to do today? What steps towards peace do you need to take? Are you at peace with God through Jesus? Because that's the place to start. And you know, and I've done some work with the Billy Graham Association, and Billy Graham himself says, you know, your decision to follow Jesus needs to be one that is made today. Not one you made yesterday. Not one you made last week. Not one you made, you know, whether 59, my wife gave her life for the 79 Billy Graham Crusade or whatever it was. It needs to be a new one we make today. We need to choose to follow God and invite Jesus into our life today. Peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Peace is one of the signs of discipleship. May you choose peace today. What do you need to do to enlarge and take hold of peace in your life, in your relationships? And do you have peace with God? I'm going to pray. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond just quietly in your heart. If it's stirred up things in you, don't go away without talking to someone, or talk to Matt. You can talk to me. People send me private Facebook messages on all sorts of questions, from theological things and church things to coffee, Volkswagens and computers. So I do those questions as well. You can have peace in your relationship today because of what Jesus has done. May that lead to peace within your heart and peace with others in your life. Let me pray.